talked about renewing your mind, yielding yourself to God. Last week we talked about walking in the Spirit, relying on your personal agent to help you to make the right choices in times of temptation. And today we're ready to add a new strategy to this. It may not have initially come up on your radar, but I hope by the end of the message you'll see how important this is. Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. With that introduction, I'd like to pause and have a word of prayer with you. Our gracious Lord, we're thankful that we have the time now to open the Scripture together, to dig in and dig out the nuggets of truth that you've provided there for people of every day, including us. And Lord, we want to live in such a way that you are pleased with us, not just because we know how to put the polish and the nice things on Sunday and go into church, but so that we can live the Christian life holiness and in pleasure to you every single day of the week. For that, we need a great grace. And we pray a special measure of your favor, even for this hour, that we would give attention to your word, that it would have the impact that you desire, and Lord, that it would lodge deep in our hearts and cause us to think differently and act differently. And so, Lord, if there's some sin still hidden in our hearts that we haven't dealt with, we pray that you bring that to our attention. And we pray for those who might still be outside the fellowship of Christ, who have not repented before God of their own sin, so that they might be saved. Pray that you'll bring them the saving faith in this hour. So guide in the next moments, accomplish your purpose, and we ask you for the glory of God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe this whole idea of repenting of your sin is of immense value in beating back the impulses of our flesh. It'll make sin less tempting, less desirable. We'll be less taken in by it if we learn what it means to repent of sin. Now today, I'm going to use probably the word confess or repent almost interchangeably. I did decide on the word repent. They're slightly different. Confession is actually a part of repentance. It's a subset. It goes underneath. Repent is turning back to God and restoring my relationship with Him. Confession is a part of that. But it's probably one of the biggest parts of it, at least in our mind. And so we're going to talk about repentance today, repenting of your sin. If you prefer confessing your sin, that's fine too. But the whole idea is just to treat sin seriously. Because honestly, most of us are comfortable with a certain level of sin. Just like the Israelites were comfortable with a certain number of Canaanites dwelling in the land, as long as they could still get water and cut down timber to build their houses, they were okay with it. We get comfortable, too, allowing a little bit of sin in our lives. But one of the ways that we can combat the impulses of our flesh, our desires to go against God, is to deal seriously with the sin, the little Canaanites, that still are lodged in our heart more seriously. Because we really need to see them as something, our little pet sins, as something poisonous and something toxic and something that is just disaster waiting to happen. Which is what happened on April the 26th in 1986 when the worst nuclear disaster in history took place in Ukraine. We know it as Chernobyl. As a result of a safety systems test that was being done late at night, the staff mimicked a power blackout by shutting down power to 4 reactors on the property of Chernobyl. And because of some problems with the reactor itself and some poor decisions made by the staff, the reactor began to melt down and a great explosion occurred, shooting these radioactive fission materials up into the atmosphere. It was a catastrophic error. Within minutes, a couple people had died within the plant. Within a few days, several dozens more. And now it really is honestly hard to track over the last 30 years since it happened how many people have been affected. Honestly, the death toll has to be, and I'm not saying this off the top of my head, but what the scholars say in the articles I've read, in the tens of thousands of people who have died as a result of radiation contamination because of this terrible disaster. The point I'm trying to make this morning, though, to you is of the sins that we have as being that dangerous. They're just tiny little things. And someone could say, well, those are just tiny little fission particles inside a reactor, not that big a deal. But the consequences of it were enormous. And so we need. So as we go into this, I want you to think about what can be done to put a hamper on our sin. And one of the things, one of the tools we can use is being serious about our treatment of it and repenting of our sin. In fact, I've kind of summed up the message this way. To drain temptation of its life, you and I must be serious about repentance. So I want you to think about repentance. I want you to think about Chernobyl as a backdrop for that. It helps to form a troubling picture in our minds about what sin can do, and I think that's helpful. I have two questions for you today, and the first one is this. What in the world does God expect you to do when it comes to repentance? Maybe you've heard that word. It's a church word, right? We talk about repentance. Maybe you've even repented in the past, but what is it that you did? What do we mean when a person repents? Well, I like James when it comes to talking about temptation because he has a lot to say about that. You might recall in James chapter 1, verse 2, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations or trials. And later in that same chapter, he said, blessed is the man, verse number 12, that endureth temptation. So he's talking to believers about fighting the temptations of life. And it comes to James chapter 4, and I think James has got a good hold on something we all need to get a hold of. Let's see if you can't pick it out, all right? I'm just going to ask you to look at two verses to start with. James chapter 4, verse number 6. Let's do that before we... James chapter 4, and you look, see if you can't pick out what James is calling our attention to in this text. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Look at verse number 10. Our text is bookended with these verses. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What did you come to realize that James is talking about when it comes to repentance? It has something to do with our pride and humility. Did you get that? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. All right? He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Well, if I'm going to understand repentance, I got to get what James is talking about. I got to get to the fact that I need to demonstrate a spirit of humility. It's absolutely essential. In verse number 8, he said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. The word cleanse there means to make clean, to remove moral defilement. The word purify means to make chaste, to purify. He's talking about, how do I make myself clean? I've got to repent, and part of repent is a spirit of humility. Let's jump down now. I think we're on the next screen. A spirit of humility. The word humble or humility means I'm not rising from the ground. I'm not lifting my head. I'm being lowly or of low degree. And when it comes to sin, God wants you to lower your head. That's a lot harder to do than we'd like to admit. But in genuine repentance, you will not be fighting for your reputation. You will be admitting your guilt. James chapter 4, verse number 9. I know I'm kind of jumping around in our text, but look there. James 4, verse 9 says, be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. A noted Bible scholar of our day has written many books. Warren Wiersbe writes, we have a tendency to treat sin too lightly, even to laugh at it. Notice the text I just read. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to, you say it, mourning, and your joy to heaviness or sorrow. But sin, he says, Wiersbe says, is serious. One mark of true humility is facing the seriousness of sin and dealing with our disobedience. Now, I don't imagine if you're struggling with a besetting sin in your life, a hidden secret pet sin in your heart, that you necessarily laugh at it. But there are ways that we kind of pass over sin pretty lightly. We just kind of excuse it. And we kind of pass over it without doing what James is talking about, being afflicted and mourning and weeping over it. It goes something like this. Well, you know, I'm a Smith, and I've always been a Smith, and Smiths have always had a difficult time with their time. They're just critical. I mean, you go to a family reunion with Smiths, and they're just tearing one another up. You know, and I'm a Smith, and I mean, that's just in the family tree, and there's really nothing I can do about that. All Smiths have critical times. Now, you might not have said it just that way, but that is a way to kind of pass over sin lightly and not be afflicted and mourn and weep that you do have a critical time. All right, here's another example. You know, I'm Italian. You know, all Italians have hot heads, and they have short fuses. I mean, as long as I've been around, my dad's had a short fuse, his dad had a short fuse. No wonder I have a short fuse. I really can't help it. I'm Italian, after all. And I pass over my sin lightly because, after all, I'm Italian. And Italians have a difficult time with temper. I'm not saying only Italians, and if you're Italian, no offense. I'm just giving examples, all right? This is, anybody an Italian in here? All right. Nobody's going to claim it now that I've said it. Here's another one. Well, you know, I'm adopted. And I was in 14 different homes in my first 14 years of life. Nobody ever loved me. Woe is me. Until Jake came along.
He's making
a mistake. Jake was older, you know, 17 and a half. And Jake loves me and he cares for me in a way that nobody else ever has. And so when he invited me to move in with me and his mom, well, I just knew it was the right thing to do. And we accommodate our sin. Maybe not necessarily laugh at us, or we hope you don't laugh at your sin, but we accommodate it. We come up with clever little reasons to excuse it, rather than to be afflicted, to be mourning, weeping. This is a spirit of humility that's lacking in our Christian life, and as a result, we leave the door open for greater and greater sin, and we continue in the same sin. And why does the same sin beset you? Because you haven't closed the door on it yet, and part of that reason might be because you really haven't demonstrated a spirit of humility and brokenness, like the song Merciful God said, broken in sin. Looking for the other words, and they're not coming to me right now, but broken in sin, we're just not there. We're not demonstrating the spirit of humility. We all have some pretty sad stories, and I bet that you might have another reason, like your adoption, not Italian, or your last name has a tendency for one particular sin or another, but the truth is, the longer we let sin dwell in our lives, it wraps tighter and tighter cords around us, the way Proverbs says it does. Do I have this verse on the screen, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22? Is that up there? All right, Proverbs, let me read that for you. Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to be held by the cords of sin like Samson was until he finally burst out to get free of his captors. If in humility you were broken over sin, instead of coming up with excuses for it, you could step a little closer to victory. What I'm talking about really smacks us right in the face if we're honest, because we all have a measure of pride and we don't want to come clean. We don't even want to admit our sin to God, let alone go across the street or maybe just across the bedroom and apologize to a spouse. And because we won't, we will not make progress against the sin in our lives. We're unwilling to repent because we're unwilling to be humble. For far too many of us, we've spent far too long excusing our sins and laughing them off. Well, that's just the way I am. You knew that when you married me. You just have to put up with it. It's the way it's going to be around here. Of course, you've never said anything like that, did you? Spirit of humility marks those who are genuinely repentant, and it's part of getting victory over sin in our lives. Another aspect of genuine repentance is not just a spirit of humility, but it's a statement of honesty. And we find this in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible reads, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you may already have heard this, but the word confess there means to say the same thing. In honesty, it means to agree with God about your sin. No longer to excuse it, but to call it what it is. Call it sin. And realize that all sin is eventually and ultimately against God. This is what David said after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. Verse number 4, against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. Be clear when thou judgest. He realized his sin was against God, and it takes honesty to admit our sin and to come clean before God. You know, honestly, the last thing we want to do when we do wrong is admit it. Isn't that true? Last thing I'm going to do if I do wrong is admit it. It was the other person. It was their bad attitude. Or it was her, whatever. It wasn't me. It's the same is true. I'll flip back to Chernobyl. I started with this. You might know this in the history books, you know, 31 years ago. But it took them, the nearby city of Pripyat, if I'm saying that word right. I'm not Russian, I don't think it. But the population, they realized that they needed to evacuate the nearby city or the people would be hurt. But it took them 24 hours to come to that conclusion. They started evacuating people on April the 27th at 2 p.m., and that's approximately 36 hours after the nuclear disaster took place. And that was, it took them a while to admit that we ought to do something and to get the information through the right channels, to get the buses, to get the people out. They told them initially it was only going to be a temporary, you know, temporary departure. It has become permanent, and there is now a, I think it's a 30-kilometer dead zone. Nothing goes in there around Chernobyl. On top of that, Russia didn't tell anybody else either, the Soviet Union at that time. In fact, the first record outside the Soviet Union, Ukraine was a Soviet republic at the time, came from Sweden, and the alarm bells for radiation levels went off at the Forsmark nuclear power plant in Sweden, 620 miles to the west, and that's when they finally, you know, we have high detection of radiation. Where's this coming from? And after Sweden started sweetening a little bit, Russia went on the television later that day, and in about 20 seconds said, we had a disaster or an accident, I think is what they call it, but we're on top of it, and everything's going to be okay. The last thing we want to do is admit that we've done something wrong. And I'm convinced that many of us don't enjoy victory over sin or lives because we're unwilling to admit that what we just did was wrong. We're not honest with ourselves. Well, what would you think of a doctor, hypothetically, right? None of you go to a doctor like this, right? You all have good doctors, right? But you have a doctor. And you go to the doctor and you feel like there might be a tumor or something's not working. And after he examines you, he might even discover a tumor, but he just says to you, take 2 aspirin, you're going to be okay. Well, how about a fireman? There's a 3-alarm fire, 3 different companies have converged on this fire. It's in your apartment complex, and fire marshal, he says, no, don't worry, don't panic, this will burn itself out soon enough. But a policeman, he's responding to a burglary. It's in a jewelry store. And he gets there and the glass is broken. A lot of jewelry is missing. And he goes, oh, I don't want to bother with the report. Boys are going to be boys. In each of those situations, the person demonstrated an inappropriate response. They did not respond to the danger or the problem that was there. And we're all appalled by that. And yet but what about your response when you sin? When you do something that offends the holy name of God, whether anyone else knows about it or not, it might just be a secret sin in your heart. Well, you know, everybody sins. Alexander Pope said, to err is human. I mean, I can't help myself. And so we excuse away our sin. And we don't speak honestly to God or ourselves about it. So if I'm going to have victory over sin, I've got to repent. And part of repentance is my attitude. Am I truly humbled and afflicted and mourning and weeping over how I defended God and others by my sin? And secondly, have I been being honest before God? Have I been honest with Him and said, this was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, please forgive me, and restore the relationship? Well, there's another part to repentance, not just a spirit of humility, and not just a statement of honesty, but get this now, it's not alliterated, so you're going to need to pay attention, right? Course of action. or if you prefer a change of direction. Just flip it around. I was trying to find an alliteration for this and I couldn't, so it's better to be clear. All right? You need a new course of action. You need to change direction. Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus said, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." What's he saying? It's one thing to say something with your mouth, but genuine repentance will always demonstrate itself in a change of action. It's not just enough to say, you know, I've changed my mind, you know, I've said these words. Jesus says, we want proof. We want fruit. We want a change in your life. So don't tell me that you're repenting and that you're getting right with God and then making no subsequent changes. A truly repentant person is humble. A truly repentant person is honest. A truly repentant person wants to change his course. He says, God helping me, I'm going to put a roadblock up here so I don't go down that path again. That was dumb. And I don't have to do something twice to know that it's dumb. And part of the process of being humbled and part of the process of getting honest with God helps me to say, man, I need to build a big wall there. You know, I'm going to make this one 8 feet thick. So there's no way I can burrow through either. I need to be safe and keep my distance. I'm going to change my course of direction. So I need fruits, meat for repentance. Our failure to repent often leaves the door open for more sin. And frankly, some of us keep tripping over the same sin because we've left the door open, even a crack. So the cake stays on the counter rather than being sent home with the neighbor. So the magazine stays hidden under the mattress instead of discarded in the trash. So the bitterness in your heart plays in your mind every night you go to sleep, rather than being turned over to God. We're leaving the door open. We're not changing direction. The only sure way to gain victory over sin is to close the door on every breach, no matter how insignificant you think it is. Many of you have heard this before. I may have even used it before. Most of us know the name Rudy Giuliani. He also was not just the mayor of New York, but he also ran for president. And then, you may not know this fellow, William Bratton, who's been the police chief in L.A., New York, and Boston, but was invited to come to New York by Rudy Giuliani. Because Giuliani wanted to clean up the city, and they introduced something called a broken windows theory. Have you heard this before? All right? The theory was that minor disorders and violations create a permissive atmosphere that leads to further and more serious crimes that can threaten the safety of the city. So what did they start doing? Crack it down! Well, many people were critical. You're being too harsh on these petty thieves and petty criminals. It's hard to argue with results. And he's been hired in L.A. He's been hired in New York. He's gone to Boston. And now I've heard that the mayor in New York is trying to get him to come back to New York. Why? There must be something to this theory of cleaning up city and crime. What am I trying to say? Hey, you might not think your sin, it's just not that big a deal. I mean, everybody does this. It just runs in my family or whatever excuse you have. It's just a little thing. It's not that big a deal. But if you don't put the grip on it, if you don't repent of it, if you don't treat it seriously, then it's going to fester. Let the Chernobyl reactor continue to melt down and maybe create greater havoc in your life further down. So I really believe, as I've been meditating and thinking about this series, that it is absolutely critical that we get more serious about our handling of sin. And not just sweep it under the carpet. Well, I did that again. No, you know I did that 5 months ago, 2 hours ago, 4 times yesterday. But get serious with God every time I sin. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to get humble. I'm going to get honest. And I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to put a roadblock up so I don't go back that way again. To drain the life out of temptation, you must get serious enough to repent. What if I start doing this? What if I really do get serious about the little sins, even the sins that people can't see? I've offended God, and I want to get it right, and I travel down that path you just described. What does that do? What's that going to create when I start treating sin seriously? Well, I want to call you back to our text. In verse number 8 of our text, in James chapter 4, does it come up on the screen? It isn't. So I'll give it to you. You can look at your scripture in front of you. It says, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you, and cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Every sin that we commit, even if we think it's small, does create a breach in our relationship with God. It doesn't mean that you're severed from the family of God. In fact, there are plenty of scriptures that show that even when we sin, we're still part of the family of God. And I don't have that verse up there I wanted to put in. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you're in the family of God, you're always in. This is what we teach here. This is what we believe here. You don't get adopted in the family of God to go down the road one day, 4 or 5 years from now, commit some sins. Well, you know, my children don't act like that. See ya. God isn't that way. Now, it does grieve the Lord when you sin, but He doesn't kick you out of the family. There are two different kinds of repentance. This is what's coming up on the screen now. There's something we call judicial repentance. Judicial repentance is what you need in order to be saved. Judicially, you need to repent before the judge of the universe that you're a sinner and don't deserve heaven or the favor of God. And when you repent, turn away from your sin, then God can forgive you the way He did the Thessalonians. But they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's true repentance. The Thessalonians became Christians as a result of the preaching of Paul. There's another kind of repentance too. And that's familial repentance or family repentance. This is sanctifying. This is what Christians need. You don't have to be reborn into the family of God. But you do have to close the distance between you and God when you sin. Jesus hinted at this in Matthew 6, verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive your trespasses. He'll forgive you. You have to be forgiven. And you have to talk to your father about that because you've hurt your father. You've offended him and his character and his name. And so you ask him to forgive you and he restores you. Repentance is important then if I want to keep this familial relationship with my father. Stay close to God. It helps to close the distance between my God and Lord. And I think there's another benefit to this whole repentance thing. What can I expect repentance to do? It does help close the distance between me and God. And therefore, I'm less likely to sin. Here's another thing, letter B. It helps to deter the desire to sin again. Deter my desire to sin again. I've already outlined a program, right? Humility, honesty, change course. Humility, honesty, change course. This is what repentance involves. And none of us likes to humble himself. No one likes to eat crow. None of us likes to honestly admit to ourselves that we're worse than what people think about us. Like that, we are worse than what everybody else thinks about us. In our heart. And that is true. None of us likes to put on the brakes and change course. But it really is highly effective to keep you from going down the path of sin again. When you go down the path of repentance, it's really hard to let it go down the path of sin. Because I don't want to go there again. I wonder if you've had the humbling experience of having to go to someone that you've done wrong to. I bet there's some people in this room who have never done this. Have you ever been humbled enough to go to another person and say, you know, when I said that, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's humbling. It's so beneficial. It's a deterrent. The next time you think of going down that same path to commit that same sin, the Holy Spirit, remember the personal agent from last week? He's like, you remember what happened the last time you did that? You want to go there again? And you're like, yeah, thank you.
didn't know what I was thinking, and I'm backing out of this right now.
So the process of repentance does help to deter us from wanting to continue in the same sin. You know, honestly, most of us, we don't want to admit our wrongs to other people. This is as true in marriage as in any relationship. Most of the time, we don't want to admit we're wrong because we think the other person is what? More wrong. Isn't that true? I am not going to her because even though I lost my temper, she ran up the charge card way too high. She did more wrong than me. So I get a bye. Or at least I don't have to say anything until she comes crawling back on her knees and admits that she did wrong, and we take some of this stuff back and get this charge card reduced. Right? We put conditions on whether or not we're going to admit we're wrong and repent of what we did. It really is humbling. This is the most humble thing I know, is to go to a person you know has wronged you, and then whatever you think about your wrong, admitting that you were wrong, and not even talking to them about their wrong. You know, honey, I want to ask you to forgive me for losing my temper. And she said, oh, that's okay, honey. I understand. And then you have, well, you know, I wouldn't have done this, you know, if you hadn't run out of the charge card. No. That's not the kind of repentance we're talking about. Just to admit you're wrong and leave the other person to be worked on by the Holy Spirit separately.
Amen.
Ooh. That is very humbling. Very difficult. But this is where we need to live if we're going to have victory over sin. Otherwise, we're just going to keep conceding defeat and conceding defeat and conceding defeat to the enemy day after day after day. And the way you nip it in the bud, cut it short, or get it out, part of it is just being serious enough to repent of your sin and to stop excusing it as no problem at all. So repentance, confessing your sins, if you prefer, as a gift from God to help deter you from the sins and take advantage of it. I'm encouraging you to drain the life out of temptation, to win the battle within. You've got to get serious about how you treat sin, and it starts with repentance. I'm going to finish by going back to Chernobyl. It's kind of the theme today. But I think this might be helpful. As we think about draining the life out of temptation through repentance. 5 days after Chernobyl, the disaster, authorities discovered that the reactor that had exploded was still melting down. The core contained 185 tons of nuclear material, and beneath those 185 tons was a 5 million gallon pool of water designed to cool the reactors. It didn't take a rocket scientist or an engineer to figure out, once the nuclear material reached hydrogen and oxygen in the water, you would have a thermonuclear explosion that would have made the first nuclear disaster at Chernobyl seem as almost nothing. So the Russians were scrambling. What are we going to do? They had to get the water out of the pool. But the last place you wanted to be on planet Earth after that disaster was in the pool of water directly below reactor number 4 at Chernobyl. And the valves that opened the pool were down in the pool. 3 men, they asked for volunteers, 3 men volunteered to do the job. They're known as the Chernobyl Three. I read about them recently, within the last year. These 3 men, a high-level engineer, a mid-level engineer, and a shift supervisor. The shift supervisor's job was to hold the light. The other guys had to find the valves. The very next day after Chernobyl, these guys suited up, knowing that it would be the last thing they did. Within days, the radiation poisoning would take each of their lives. And they dove down into those waters, murky as they were, shift supervisor holding the light that was going off and on and having trouble staying lit in the water. But he was able to keep it on long enough. The men couldn't find the valves. The water was so murky. But they were able to find the end of the pipes. And they worked down in the water through the pipes to the valves. And they turned the right valves, and all the water started rushing out of the pool. And the danger of all that meltdown from the core, when it got through the concrete slab between it and the cooling pond, there wasn't any water to react with. Men came back up. They came back up as heroes, congratulated. They were buried, each of them, in lead coffins with their lids soldered shut because they would have contained so much radioactivity. Within weeks, all three men died from radiation poisoning and were buried. Their actions saved a second explosion and the deaths of thousands, if not millions, of other people. So I'm going to leave you with this thought. How does this apply? I want you to understand that because of sin, you are only one temptation away from a meltdown in your own life. But you can bring the life out of it by turning the valve of repentance. It's another way you can win the battle with it. May God help us. Shall we pray? Father,